Well, as you guys know, Lori was and Caleb were out of town, and they were coming back Saturday afternoon. And so I've been studying hard and trying to get prepared so that I could, you know, have a nice relaxing evening with them and not be scrambling like I sometimes am. And so I didn't quite finish all of my studying, but you know, I got it all there on the computer and, you know, all laid out. And then what I was going to do is just get up early and just kind of then bring it together, you know. And so I hadn't printed anything out yet. And just before I went to pick up Lori, I heard this funny noise coming out of my office going, and I said, what is that? And I went in there and I traced the noise down right to my computer. And I put my ear on the computer and said, yep, that's it. And it didn't do a thing. So I said, I'll worry about that later. And went and picked up Lori and Caleb and came back and went to my computer and wasn't responding. So, of course, I called Josh and I said, Josh, it's making this noise. And Josh said, you fried your hard drive. I said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, I think you did, but I'll come look at it. So Josh comes over, and even Josh could not rescue my computer or my notes. So, yeah, so you know it was serious. So my hard drive is sitting there inside the bag there with all of my notes. They're all right in there. They're not here. I do have last week's notes. Maybe I could just preach last week's sermon and we'll be good. So, not only did I not get to print anything out, it was kind of hard to bring it all together without all my notes there. So, we have a special day of relying on the Lord, and we're gonna stick to our game plan and work our way through Ephesians. As I thought about a resurrection message, but as I looked in our next section in Ephesians, it includes both the cross and the resurrection in this short little span here. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to start with about verse 7 and go through. I'll also tell you guys, if you don't know, that Carlton's been in the bed for the last 3 days with a fever and not feeling too good. And he, as Carlton will do, he drug himself out. And he is feeling a little better, but you still might want to keep your distance. But, but anyway, we appreciate Carlton's effort to come and be with us today. We certainly do. So, a quick review. You know this letter to the church at Ephesus, but probably to all of the churches, to at least the 7 churches in Asia, which is Turkey. And about the time frame it was written was Acts chapter 28. And one of the prison epistles along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And this book is different. And we looked at this last week. That the whole book is in a sense a pure book, that it doesn't deal with heresies, it doesn't deal with difficulties, divisions or factions in the church or false teachers. And it these first 3 chapters, and we compared this to coming to the Grand Canyon, and you come to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and nobody goes to the Grand Canyon for their self-esteem. You go to be awed. And that's what these first 3 chapters of Ephesians are, that we are awed with the glory of God, particularly the glorious grace of God. And you come away with this, that everything I do should be for the glorious grace of God. And everything done in the church should be for the glorious grace of God. And this first chapter especially, and it goes on through the rest of the book, but this first chapter, Paul he's overcome all of these. He can't come up with enough adjectives to describe this grace that we have been given. The glorious riches, abundance. He just goes overboard but he doesn't go overboard. It's more like he's given the impression God has gone overboard with grace and his love for us. And so, we want to catch a little bit of this. And you know, recently, we've been talking about the gospel and sharing the gospel and discipling and those things. But it's sort of like you have been given this dangerous mission. If you don't think it's dangerous, then take a look at Paul's life or Peter or some of the later saints. Our mission can get dangerous. We can be asked to do risky things. Things that will risk life and limb. Things that will risk embarrassment. Things that will risk our financial stability. Things that will risk our health. We've been given a dangerous mission. We don't get... I'm not saying we shouldn't protect those things when we can. But we don't get the luxury of protecting those things at all costs. So we have been given a dangerous mission. And you are to set out. But it's sort of like... Do you remember when the before the church was started, and Jesus told them, "Don't leave the city until you have power from on high, until you receive the Holy Spirit. Do not try to go out and do this work until you receive the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 2. So they waited 10 days. It's sort of like, here's the mission. Go get them. Wait. Stop. You need something before you go. And this is, in a sense, the same thing. If you go, look at chapter 4 in Ephesians. We have all this in chapters 1 through 3. It's all of this stuff about the glorious grace of God. You've been given the gifts from heaven. You have all these gifts that you have been given, spiritual gifts. You get all that down. Then in chapter 4 he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received." So, before he tells them to live a life worthy, before he tells them to fulfill their calling, before he tells them all this stuff to do, because he's going to tell them some stuff to do in chapters 3 through 6. We're going to go through this, and there's some difficult things. But he's going to tell us how to walk. He's going to tell us how to put off the old nature and put on the new. He's going to tell us how to have a family that brings glory to God, that gives praise to His glorious grace. Because that's our purpose in everything we do. It's the purpose in the family. And so he's going to tell us how the relationships in the family should work, how the relationships in the church should work, to give, to bring glorious praise to God. But before he sends us on this mission in chapter 4, he gives us chapters 1 through 3 to tell us what needs to happen inside of us and with us, between us and God. What we need to know before we go out and we begin on our dangerous mission. So he's going to give us some valuable information here. Now, if we pick up with verse 7, we kind of overlap a little bit here. And where we're going today, our main verse we're going to get to is verse 19. "And His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." So that's where we're trying to get to. That's the verse we're headed to. We'll go on past it a little bit and we'll finish the chapter, hopefully. But that's our point. So we have to work through this other stuff before we get here. Good stuff. It's just as worthwhile. So he starts off here in verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance," here he goes again, "with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." With every bit of wisdom and understanding, with all love, He lavished these things on us. And what is the main thing He lavished on us? And the first thing is redemption. It's the cross is the clearest picture of His glorious grace. By the time we get through this, I want this to be embedded in our hearts of the glorious grace of God. And then we live our lives to bring glory to the glorious grace of God. That we live our lives to bring praise to Him. If you do that, it's like going to the Grand Canyon and you look over and you're awed. I don't see how you could go there, especially being from South Georgia, and go and walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and not just feel joy. It's like, wow, this is... You're not aware of your smallness or your strength or your weakness. You're just awed. And I want us to get that with God, to be awed, especially at His grace. At His grace. So, the other thing that happens when we do this is that we then have joy in our Christian lives. We have joy as a result of this. We cannot bring glory to God and bring praise to His name unless we do have joy. So it's good that He put that as a fruit of bringing praise to Him. So, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the clearest picture of God's grace. Now, redemption, there's three sort of tracks that that word in the Greek takes, that redemption. In one way, it means ransomed. Like if somebody's somebody's a prisoner, they're captured by bad guys, they're in captivity, and somebody pays a ransom to get them out. In the political realm, I'm not saying that's something we should do. In the spiritual realm, I'm glad it was done. So, it means that somebody paid a ransom to set us free from our captors. The other thing that that redemption means is that the term goes back to slavery, of a slave being on the auction block and someone purchasing that slave. So it has the idea of purchasing someone out of slavery, redemption. And the third way that redemption is used is redeemed, but a possession. So set free from captivity, set free from slavery, and a possession. So we were redeemed at the highest possible price. The blood of Jesus was the price that was paid. And so we were redeemed out of captivity of Satan, sin, and death. We were set free from guilt and shame. And now we are the possession of Christ. So that is, all of this happened at the cross. I keep looking for my notes that aren't there. All of this happened at the cross. So we'll go on. Verse 9. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. I just love these verses. According to His good pleasure. He's overwhelmed at doing this for us. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. His grace, He gets pleasure from giving us His grace. This thing, mystery, anytime you read, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, a mystery mentioned in the Bible is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. The gospel is a mystery. The gospel is spoken of as a mystery. It was understood to some degree, but not fully understood. You know, in the Old Testament, people came to God by faith, said Abraham came to God by faith. But to fully understand the substitutional death of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, they didn't understand that. That was a mystery. But we understand it in the New Testament. Of Jesus living in us is spoken of as a mystery. Even the church is spoken of as a mystery. They did not understand the church. We don't do this even swap of Israel and the church. They did not have a understanding. There are glimpses, but you don't have a full understanding of the church until it's spoken of as a mystery. So it's not some mystical mystery religion. These things are revealed in the New Testament. So He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus, even Christ. We serve, we are the possession of one who is head over all things. And He will get His way. He will get His way in the end. And you know, even for you, He'll get His way with you. You may be fighting and resisting and not surrendering, but there will be a day when your old nature is completely gone and you will be like Christ in that sense. And you will be glorified. Even your body will be redeemed and you will have a new body. So, one day, you will get there. Now, He wants us to be moving in that that growth process all the way along and becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But, one way or the other, if you are a believer, you'll get there. You're going to be glorified in heaven. You will be perfected. Verse 11. In Him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the everything's for the praise of His glory. Might be for the praise of His glory. Now, here again, that predestined, You go to Romans chapter 9 if you want to really study about predestiny. We talked about this last week. He's not making an argument about he's using predestined in the fact that you did nothing to cause God to love you. You did nothing to cause. I think about it like this. With a mother, with a child in her womb, what has that baby done to earn the mother's love? She's never even seen, never laid eyes on him. He's never obeyed, he's never disobeyed. As far as she knows, but she chose to love that child. And I'll guarantee you, when a woman is carrying a baby and she has, some choose not to love their child, I will acknowledge that. But a woman that chose to love her child, she chose to, and then what follows that are emotions. Do you not have, to you women that have had children, do you not have emotions for your baby before you ever see it? You have emotions of love for that child. God loved us before we were born. He loved us before we were born. And then at some point, He adopted us into His family. He's not going to stop loving you. He's not going to stop loving you. He's loved you from eternity past. And He will continue. He does not change. And He has honest to goodness emotions about you. The same way that a mother has honest to goodness emotions about the baby that she has never seen. He has honest to goodness emotions before the baby's done anything good or bad. Before the baby earned anything, she loves him. God loves us in that same fashion if we are His. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works everything out to the conformity with the purpose, in verse 12 here, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, he's talking about the Jews there, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. They hoped in Christ, and He gave them that opportunity for the praise of His glory. And you also, Gentiles, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He's ramping up again here. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. If you need a little more evidence, He has given you His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit cannot be given to you in part. You cannot have part of a person. You have the Holy Spirit living in you as a deposit, guaranteeing your hope of what is to come. The Holy Spirit is a seal. A seal, it means ownership. That you now belong to Christ. You now, it's a seal of ownership. It's also a seal of protection. It's also a seal of guarantee. All these different ways that seals are used in the Bible. So it is a guarantee of our eternal life. And here's the other thing. If you are a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now you can read the first part of Acts and you can misinterpret a lot of things, but when you read theology books, I don't mean theology books like outside of the Bible, I mean theology books like Romans 8:9, that says, if you know Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have Him living in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't know Him. Colossians, I can't remember the exact place, and another place in Ephesians. It's all over the place. We're not doing a study on that right now, but when you believe, you received the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about asking for the Holy Spirit to come into you at some later point. Now, there may be experiences with the Holy Spirit. You may be overwhelmed with emotion. You may have experiences of a further surrender to the Holy Spirit. Those experiences are real. But you receive the Holy Spirit. He does not depart from you. He's a guarantee. When David said in Psalm 51, Holy Spirit, do not leave me. When you sing that song, that praise song, just kind of be silent at that part. Or you can sing it for David. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to leave us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would leave. when a person sinned, or when the Holy Spirit came on them for a specific task, as He did, when the task was done, and He left, not with us. Not in the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And of course, to the praise of His glory. It brings glory to God that it is that way, and we receive joy from that. So Paul goes on in verse 15 with his prayer for them. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. If you examine this closely, what you find out that Paul means here is that not because of your one-time faith, your one-time conversion experience, what he means is your ongoing faith. And you know, there are some verses, I had a whole list of them, there are some verses that seem to challenge this idea of that we are secure in Christ, that could shake up your faith. You know, things like that, you know, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, or if you persevere to the end. And those verses, they are to challenge those that say they're believers and they are not. They're to challenge those that are not living right that may be believers. You will not have a security in your eternity if you are not walking. You will not feel a security in it. You only feel that, you may have head knowledge, but you only feel that when you are walking with Him. And how do we prove out, how does it prove out that we are believers? By our lives. By our fruit. Chapter 4, but we're not getting to that yet. But it's proven out. If a person lives their whole life and there's no fruit, then the Scripture challenges that person if they say they're a believer. Scripture challenges them hard. I mean hard. If they say they know Jesus, but you don't see any Jesus in them, the Scripture is not your friend when it comes to that. So don't count on some experience that you had, and then there's no life. So an ongoing faith in the Lord Jesus, and the result of that, your love for all the saints. I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. The Ephesians, people that had put their trust in God, you see how that brought glory to God? It brought glory to the grace of God. And then Paul is seeing that and going, wow, wow, the grace of God at work once again. Praise God and thank you. You see how it all works together. They bring praise to the glorious grace of God. So why do we want to go out and share the gospel? To bring praise to the glorious grace of God. So we can go, wow, the grace of God at work again. Look at that transformed life. Nobody thought it was possible. But the grace of God reached out and touched that person and transformed them into a new creature. I didn't think it was possible. But wow, the grace of God. I'm happy about that. That's how it works. That's the circle that it works in. I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord and Jesus... Anytime it says the God of our Lord and Jesus Christ, it's referring more to that Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. It's referring to His man view of Jesus. The way He lived His life on this earth. To God, the God of our Lord... And our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you... And you're going to see here in the NIV, it's going to capitalize that spirit. I'm going to have to disagree with that. Because in most of the other versions, it'll have a small S. Now, when I first looked at that, I thought, now that's obvious. Why would they capitalize that? That's not the Holy Spirit they're talking about there, because they just said you get the Holy Spirit there when you believe, and why would you be getting the Holy Spirit again? But when you look at it a little closer, understand why they translated that with a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, is because it's the same word in the Greek for Spirit, small s, and for the Spirit, Holy Spirit, big S if you're following me there. Pneuma, I can't say it, but it's... Anyway. And I don't have it written down. So it's the same word, and also the result of the Holy Spirit, the implication is, the result of the Holy Spirit is wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit brings wisdom and He brings revelation. You understand the Word. Those things are the result of the Holy Spirit. But He's not praying that He would give, Paul's not praying that God would give them the Holy Spirit. That would be a, I think that the NIV is wrong in having a capital S there. So, may give you the Spirit's, small s, of wisdom and revelation, but you see how they would translate that. Anyway, so that you may know Him better. We should be knowing God better and better. If we are believers, we should be knowing Him, becoming more excited about who He is, being more awed with His presence of who He is as we gain understanding. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He grows us in wisdom and revelation, experience with God. We grow and we mature in that. And Paul is praying that that would happen with these Ephesian believers. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. We should know the hope to which we have been called. The glorious inheritance of the saints. Both what we get from heaven, what we experience here and now, and what is yet to come. We should have a glorious hope no matter our present circumstances. So Paul's praying that they would know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And here we go with verse 19. And in His incomparably great power for us who believe. So here's one thing I want us to get a hold of this morning. The incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And then He gave Him all power, authority, and rule over everything. That is power. Incomprehensible power. Nobody else has been raised from the dead to not die again. Now that will happen to us someday. The same power will do that for us that did that for Jesus. But we have a resource, is what I'm getting at here. We have a resource of bottomless, inexhaustible power. Let's go to John 7, 37 and 38. Now you see, you can see why you need this before you go on your dangerous mission. You see why you need this. You're going to need to call on God for these resources. John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit, right? We've just proven that. We as believers have the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, if you thirst, if you have a need, if you're lonesome, if you are depressed, if you are don't have boldness to share the gospel, if you thirst for anything, if you are bereaved, if someone dies, if you're sick, if you're hurt, if you have a passion for the lost, and I hope you do, then you thirst for that. You thirst, and there's an answer. You thirst, and you come to Jesus. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So you not only will receive enough to meet your need, you will receive enough to overflow and meet other people's needs. You will overflow Jesus to other people. I had an urge to say hallelujah. You will overflow Jesus to other people. You will. If you thirst and you turn to Him in sincerity, in realness, in repentance, in dependence, in weakness, your thirst will be quenched. You may begin to have thirst, but when you turn to Him, here's what I'm saying. If you begin to get defeated, that's thirst. You turn to Him. If you're discouraged, depressed, you turn to Him, and that thirst will be met. It's a promise. It will be met. Now, I'd like to read you a practical example of a guy I've been talking about lately because I've been reading this book for a long time. But I'm 3/4 of the way through. Hudson Taylor. And the scenario here is that, and I shared a little bit of this on Wednesday night, is that Hudson Taylor has sacrificed everything to go to China. It's a 4-month, this is in the 1800s. It's a 4-month trip on a sailing vessel to get to China. It's a hardship to get there. So they get on the boat and they start studying Chinese until they get to China. They had these, what they call them, those junks, you know, where they ride those little boats up and down the canal. So it's not an easy life. The heat is overwhelming, as is the cold. There's disease. Remember, they didn't have all these shots we get to take before we go into a foreign country. There's disease. There's rebellion in the streets. There's riot. All this stuff is going on. Yet he is burdened with the loss in China. And a steep price was paid. He lost 2 children. I've shared this on Wednesday. I'm not going to read that part to you. I can barely read it. I can't read it. He lost 2 children. He lost his wife. I don't mean the kind of wife that's saying, digging her heels in and saying, no, I don't want to go. I'm talking about a full-fledged, on-fire partner by his side. Has same desire for the lost. A partner, union, a joy of relationship. That kind of marriage that we can all have. That kind of partnership and a marriage. He didn't see how he could do without. She dies in China. 2 of his children die in China. So this is the situation. He still has this running the mission to do. He still has the burden of the loss of China. So I'm going to read a few different places. If you can bear with me while I read. I know reading is not supposed to be done from this place, but I'm going to read to you anyway. What can Jesus meet my need? Yes, and more than meet it. No matter how intricate my path, how difficult my service, no matter how sad my bereavement, how far away my loved ones, no matter how helpless I am, how deep are my soul yearnings, Jesus can meet all. All and more than meet. He not only promises me rest, how welcome that would be, were it all, and what an all that one word embraces. He not only promises me drink to alleviate my thirst. No better than that. And then he goes on with talking about John chapter 7. And but we are to be ever coming and ever drinking from the fountain. No fear of emptying the fountain or exhausting the river. And he quotes that, shall never thirst. Would it? Could it prove true now? You think about what he's going through. Could it prove true now? To never thirst? To know what that shall means shall. That never means never. And that thirst means any unsatisfied need. Mr. Taylor often said in later years, maybe one of the greatest revelations God ever made to our souls was the one he was just talking about. It was in these days of utter desolation that the promise was made so real to his breaking heart. Whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, him shall never thirst. 20 times a day he would remember this. As I felt heart thirst coming back, I cried to him, Lord, you promised me that I should never thirst. And then he's writing this letter. This is Hudson Taylor writing this. This is right in the time of all this is going on. How wonderfully he has led and taught us. How little I believed the rest and peace of heart I now... Listen carefully. How little I believed the rest and peace of heart I now enjoy were possible down here on earth. How little I believed. It's the heavenly gift, the gift from the heavenly realm that Ephesians is talking about. It is heaven begun below, is it not? Compared with this union with Christ, heaven and earth are unimportant accident. Compared with this union
with Christ.
To be reminded of His love by His seeking communion, God. His seeking communion with you at all times. Not by your painful attempts to abide in Him. He is our life, our strength, our salvation. He is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our power for service and fruit bearing. His bosom is our resting place now and forever. Just a couple more. We have put to proof the faithfulness of God, His power to support in trouble and to give patience under affliction as well as to deliver from danger. We did not enter upon our present positions under a guarantee of human protection, but relying on the promise of His presence. But if we would manifest such a spirit, then we must seek the needed grace now. In other words, if we want to have that during the difficult times, then we must seek His grace now. It is too late to look for arms and begin to drill in the presence of the foe. It is not one isolated drought, that's old language here, he speaks of getting a drink, or even many, but the continuous habit of the soul. In John 6:35, also the full meaning is, He who is habitually coming to Me shall by no means hunger. He who is believing on Me shall by no means thirst. The habit of coming in faith to Him is incompatible with unmet hunger and thirst. So I just thought I would read you a practical, real-life example of what it means that we have incomparable power, resurrection power, available. It's available to us. You realize He has all the funds in the world. He may just give them out to us little by little. But He, for whatever we need, God has everything. The resources are completely and absolutely His. So let's read on here. I'll read this one more. Well, let's see. His incomparably great power for us who believe. We have to believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I'm at verse 22 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. We'll also find throughout Ephesians this idea of the glory of God's grace being fulfilled and seen in the church, and the importance of the church really taking on that ministry. So let's skip ahead to chapter 3 and read just something that relates to that. Verse 16 in chapter 3, and we'll read to the end of the chapter there. I pray, here he goes again, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He is not impoverished. God is not impoverished. Out of His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. The next time you struggle with maybe feeling loved by God, and please remember these things, with how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Individually, we are to be trusting God to quench our thirst. That's what we are to be going to the fountain when we thirst. John 7:37. Whatever need that might be. And we are to be taking on our destiny and purpose. Remember we talked about that last week. Your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is your destiny. That's where you're going to go. That's where you're headed. to be conformed in the image of Christ. That's your destiny. And your purpose is to live for the praise of the glory of God. There you have it. Destiny and purpose. You're looking for direction? Destiny and purpose. You have it. It's been given to you. And together as His body, us together as His body, living and acting for the praise of His glorious grace. That means that that's our motive in sharing the gospel and making disciples. It's not so we'll look good or be successful. It's for the praise of His glorious grace that He has lavished on us. And back to 1:18 and 19. I'm going to read it again to you with the deeper understanding that you now have, hopefully. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So, do you have a trial, or do you have a fear of a trial? You know, sometimes we fear a trial that we don't even have yet, of what might or what could happen. Are you discouraged? Do you lose your way? Do you lose your purpose? Are you distracted? Do you have doubts? Then we have a promise that we never have to thirst. When we turn to Him, we may have to turn continually, all the time, 50 times a day. But when we thirst, we are to turn to Him and His inexhaustible resources and incomparably great power. When you come to the edge and you look at God, it matters little of your weakness or your strength. You will forget about that. You will forget all about that when you look at His incomparable riches and grace that He has lavished on us and that He makes as our resource. But we can't be living for ourselves.